Let me say it is wonderful to be here this morning. I have looked forward to this day, and since Monday, it felt like it would never come. And I should just say, in the church, God has given some to be Sinclair Ferguson, some to be John Piper, some to be Anthony Carter, and some to be Philemon Young. Therefore, do not make any comparison. My name is Philemon Young, and my mother gave me that name the night before I was baptized. And I was okay until I came to America, where Americans have the right to do anything they want. So, they call me Philemon Young. But seeing that we have to get along, I figured don't complain about it. I was born, I think it was 1964 or 65, nobody knows. For all I know, I could be 60. But that's okay. People ask me, what was it like growing up? I say, how can I even begin to describe it? The only thing I can think of is the movie, The Gods Must Be Crazy, Part 1. If you want to see it, you will have an idea. Yesterday, I was so encouraged to see people come forward, heading, promising to think and to pray and to see where God leads them in missions. Wherever you go, let me give you a piece of advice. The first white man I met was a missionary, and the first words out of his mouth have stayed with me to this day. And I regret that they were not from the Bible. He came to our church. Everyone has been waiting for him. And his first words were, "Find no fool, I'll be a visitor in Moemo." You're thinking, what is that? Well, let me interpret. It means the fun, which is the ruler of the tribe, is giving a thigh of goat to each leader in his kingdom. And we laugh and laugh and laugh at him. And I thought, where is he getting at with that? Well, he was learning our language, so we liked it. But what? Who says things like that? What would happen if he had said things like, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God is being revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, a righteousness of God through faith in Christ, for everyone who believes, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are being justified as a gift. I never heard those words. Think about what the first words are out of your mouth, especially if you're learning a language. Then I came to America, a wonderful land, very developed. First time to fly for me was Boeing 747. My greatest moment of unbelief, I didn't think that thing can fly. But when I came to this country, I was shocked to see the riches in this land. Things like sweet corn from Iowa. Corn is sweet. I grew up with wild corn. But at the same time, I realized the wealth of knowledge, commentaries, books written on the Bible, too many books written on the Bible. And then, people are still starving. What's wrong? Why is it that in this country we have so much at our disposal and we are so lazy and so weak spiritually? My biggest concern is not that we are not sending out missionaries necessarily. My biggest concern is we might end up sending out people who have no message because we did not eat first. So I pray that we will call upon God to move us, to learn and to study and to be theologically sound so that when he sends us, wherever he sends us, we will have something for the people. The church is dying. As they say, the African church is a mile wide and an inch deep. It's dying because we don't have theological foundations on which to stand. And we could do something about it. So be encouraged and go wherever the Lord is leading you to go. I am a product of missionary work. By 1847, there was a missionary in Cameroon. And by 1922, our first church was planted in my village. And through the missionary influence, specifically Carl and Hedwig Bender, they were the parents of Helga Bender, the wife of Carl F.H. Henry. They came to Cameroon. Some of their first converts were from my tribe. And when they heard the gospel and believed, they ran home. They abandoned their jobs and went home to preach it. So my grandparents became Christians. My parents became believers, although I doubt my father's faith right now. And I became a Christian through that. You see, there is work going on out there, the results of which you will never see. Unless God is gracious enough to bring someone like me out here to say, your work is not in vain. So I am a third generation Christian, and I am thankful to those missionaries who came, some who even put their clothes in their coffins because they knew they would not come back. I thank the churches that sent them, and most of all, I thank God who loved us while we were yet sinners in that Christ died for us. So I plead with you not to take missions lightly, because whatever you do in the Lord is not done in vain. So please do not be discouraged. I go to churches and it looks like we are so poor, we cannot do much, so it's better to do nothing. No. Let me tell you a $50 story. Not like you pay me $50, but you get the sense of it. And this just shows God's sovereignty. 1987, I attended a conference and felt strongly led to introduce myself to a single missionary that I met. It wasn't Linda, in case you're wondering. And I thought, why should I? And I just felt led to introduce myself to her. When I said, hi, my name is Philemon, she said, young man, have you considered going to seminary? I said, yeah, but I have no money. And she said, somebody back home just sent me $50 to use as I see fit. And she said, go to school, it will be there for you. It paid my tuition. And if she did not take that step, and if that individual did not take that step, God is good. He moved a Christian to send $50, and he put that missionary and I in the same place, and made the connection with the seminary, and I met Linda, and wow. No wonder I believe in God's sovereignty. When I was asked to speak at this conference, I was also asked to give a title. And you know what it is like to give a title before you research the topic. So I had to come up with something. And I came up with the title, Laying Firm Foundations, Why Theology Matters in Missions. But I want to change it a little bit. It should be Laying Firm Foundations, Why Theological Education Matters in Missions. And by theological education, I don't mean only training pastors in seminaries. I mean teaching every person in every single church the doctrines of the Bible. We need it. I have this vision that someday we will have missionaries from the West coming to the third world country to teach Sunday school. I will do it. You know why? Because the people in the Sunday school classes are those that go out and share the gospel to people, and they don't know what the gospel is, they don't know what the Bible is about, and what a place to begin. So if you ever feel led to go and teach Sunday school, call me, and we'll try to convince your church to let you go. Theological education, I think, is a big need for the church here, and a big need for the church on the mission field. Because as the church goes here, so goes the church on the mission field. I was teaching a class in Cameroon, January of 2000, when a student said to me, we are just realizing that we have homosexuals in our congregation. What does the church in America think about these things? And I thought, how much to share, how much not to share, you know? And I thought, well, let him deal with the information. So I said to him that some churches, and I think wrongly so, think that it is okay, and they can even ordain ministers who are homosexuals. And he said to me, if people in America think that, maybe we are wrong. I couldn't talk. I'm like, why did you say that? And he said, they are smarter than we are. They have had the word of God longer. They have studied it and they know it. So if they believe that, maybe we should rethink our position. And I thought, how much I want this guy to read the Bible for himself and decide for himself and check with everyone else and have a Cameroonian church that can interpret scriptures. So we don't have to depend on someone's interpretation, which is wrong. What I'm going to do now is give you a few reasons why I choose this title, and I'm going to focus on reasons why theological education is important on a mission field. And maybe by doing that, I pray that you will see the need. What I'm going to say, you don't hear in missionary reports. And there's a reason for that. So I want to give you a different perspective. But first of all, let me give you a few reasons, I think, three of them, why I choose this topic. The first one is, it's the right thing to do. If I were going to be sent to a country where the gospel is not allowed, what is the first thing that I'm going to want to do? Preach the gospel. And when the Lord brings a convert, teach that person everything I know about the Bible. Because our time there is not guaranteed. So when we leave, what happens? If we make the mistake to think that what this person needs is more loving and more discipleship, whatever that means, I would like someone to define discipleship for me. If we think that, we are wrong, because you can disciple the person and leave and nothing will happen. And I have been on that side, and it's kind of good when you are paid attention too. Someone takes you under their wing, you are the most special person. I just go, man, bring it on. This is good. Tell me more about your God. I like it. But not much is getting in. How about sit down and teach that person scripture? Because if that person is not real, they will run away. Because they will find the Bible boring. If they stay, the word of God is taking hold of them. So that's one reason why I choose it. Frontier missions, unreached people groups, go with a view to train people to understand scriptures so that in the event you are not there, the church will do just fine. The second reason is, I choose this is because looking back in my own context in Cameroon, everyone believes that the church has heard the gospel. It is an evangelized area and we should move on. But that is wrong. I go to the church in my tribe and I've taken some people there. The gospel is not preached. It is just so bad. And I say, why is nobody coming back here to say, what are you teaching? What do you believe? Do you understand faith, grace, justification? The reason the gospel is not preached is people were not taught to understand it. The few that knew it did not teach others and died, and therefore it was gone. I think that we should not forget those places either. We should do frontier missions. We should go back to the evangelized areas and teach the doctrines of Scripture. Because without it, the church will crumble. Second reason why I choose this title, it is personal. It is not common to find Reformed theologians or people who are inclined to think along the Reformed lines from Cameroon. I know right now of two. And we have something in common. Bethlehem Baptist Church. Just think what you can do. That's it. Two people for each church. So the second reason is personal, and this is it. When I was growing up, I said to my mother two things. I'm not going to marry in the village. I didn't see any girl that I liked. And she said, we can arrange some. And I said, I don't care. I don't see any girl I like. And the second thing I told her was, by the way, I will never become a pastor. And her answer was, my mother had a great influence on me, was, Start praying for your wife. And I started at age 12. How do you pray for a wife at age 12? And I'm thankful that she moved into prayer that way. And then she said, don't be so sure that you will never be a pastor. The reason I didn't want to become a pastor was because at age 11, I could read the Bible better than my pastor. And every time he preached, he had the same application. Don't drink, don't sleep with your neighbor's wife, don't steal, go home. No matter the text. I did not want to be like that. But then God wasn't done with me. I moved to a different city when I met a young man who was from the seminary, and he would say things like, Philemon, you have been saved by grace through faith. It is a gift, lest you should boast. And I'm like, what is he saying? I had no idea what he meant. And then he will say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. And I said, can you explain that? And then I realized he was doing it because I was an Armenian by default. I didn't know what to think. I had no theology. And he was trying to help me see things differently. One time he said, God chose you before the foundation of the world for his good pleasure. I'm like, what does choose mean? What does God mean? What does foundation of the world mean? What does good pleasure mean? He didn't fully understand it until I learned when I went to another conference that he had gotten all of that from a teacher of his. And that's what the teacher was teaching him. I went to this conference and this guy was preaching and he was not shouting. I was used to preaching where people were shouting and saying nothing. But he was preaching with joy. And I thought, I want to be like that. He believes what he is saying. And when I greeted him, he said, my name is Steve Roy. And I am from Bethlehem Baptist Church. And he was teaching at our seminary. And my friend was learning from him. He impacted my life theologically before I ever went to the seminary. Imagine if he hadn't come. Imagine if he did not believe what he was teaching. If you meet this man, he has some sleepless nights because us Africans like to torment our missionaries to put in your place when you think that you know what you're saying. But he never gave up. He never gave up. Theology is important. For the first time, I realized it is not totally up to me. And that was freeing. It was so freeing. I'm like, you mean God has something to do with it? Oh, that is good news. Because people think that as they serve the idols, they have to serve God in order to win his favor. And that is not right. We should teach grace. Then I went to seminary and met Linda, and she gave me Piper tapes to listen to. And again, I thought, wow, he believes what he is saying. Just from the sound of his voice, except I expected a man very tall from his voice. When I came to Bethlehem, they said, hey, that's John Piper. I said, no, he's not. Then I saw David Livingston. I said, that's John Piper. Would you see what love for God can do to you? It makes you speak powerfully. So my question is, what moves someone to preach and teach like that? And my answer from being at Bethlehem is, it comes from an unquenchable passion for God. Ah, try that. You want your preaching to mean something? Have a passion for God. And if you want to find out more, you can read his books. My point, Steve Roy, because he had theological convictions and had established the boundaries, was able to teach in the midst of suffering, I will call it, and not give up and not compromise and not let African things think the way they want to think. He never gave up, and even those who rejected his teaching hold to it now. Our school president just gave him a hard time. But see where he is now. It is amazing. Third reason why I choose this topic is because of Psalm 67, 1 through 4, and Romans 1, 5. I hear complaints that the church in Africa is not getting serious about missions. And I say, how could they? If missions is a command to be obeyed, nobody will do it. You can obey for a time being and then just give up. So when I came here and started going to school and started learning how to read and pay attention to words like so that, the Bible began to make so much sense to me. And then when I read Psalm 67 verse 1 through 4, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. What dawned upon me was that I have been too quick to pray for blessings and to sit down and said, he must love me. See what he has done. He has blessed us. And then I realized that when God blesses his people, it is not for their sake. It is not for our own selfish reasons. He blesses us with an eye on the nations. And I had no clue what nations mean. This is an interesting thing. We are sitting there in the mission field receiving the gospel, and nobody tells us what nations mean. And I have been to unreached people groups and had no idea it was an unreached people group. The only thing I knew was there is no church in this place. It is depressing. I had no idea that there are people on earth who have never heard the gospel. I wonder what I could have done if I knew. I don't know. But it would be helpful to let people know that there are the nations and that there are other nations, including America. God blesses us with an eye on the nations. He blesses us for the sake of the nations. Why? So that they will know his ways. They will know his salvation. So someone has to go and to declare in response to that blessing to go. And I believe that God's blessing, the blessing of salvation in particular, moves me to go to the nations. I cannot just sit and do nothing. And then I realize it is not enough to receive the blessings and go, but the nations are to worship. They will know your way and your salvation. Let the nations praise you, O God. Which seems to me that if I take the gospel to the nations, I am not done until someone is worshiping God. Oh, how too often we are satisfied with our sinner's prayer. That is so wrong. Oh, how we need to linger with that person and see how they are walking with the Lord and see if they are worshiping the Lord and help them understand what it means to worship God. But that will not happen without theological education. We have to lift God up in all his attributes. We have to lift Christ up. We have to lift the scriptures up. We have to help them see God as he is revealed in scriptures, and they will say, wow. We don't have the word wow in my tribe, so they will say something without equivalent. So Psalm 67 has been a transforming psalm for me. And then I read something in a book, something like this. See if you can guess who wrote it. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and goal of missions. It is the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into a white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. Passion for God in worship precedes the offer of God in preaching. You can't commend what you don't cherish. I can take you to Cameroon and I can say to you, these people are not going to the nations because they don't cherish God. And the only way they will cherish God is if we help them. And we help them by teaching and by cherishing God ourselves. Did you know that, sorry to you missionaries who are in here, none of you fit this category, Did you know missionaries can be the most boring people on the mission field? We just sang the song here, Makona Matap. That was, they knew an African was coming up here. And we sang it. That was a great song. And then you come to Africa with people singing like that, and you stand by the roadside and you're singing, I love you, Lord. And people are going, did somebody die? Can I help you? Come on. If God is glorious and you are excited, how can you sing like that? Somebody put some rhythm into it. Because that is who we are. It was difficult for me to learn to worship here because we stood like this. But that is fine. That's how they did it here. I had to move past that and be drawn into God's presence by other means. Okay. Romans 1:5. Paul explains that he has received grace and apostleship in order to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. So Paul sees his missionary call to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. Why? For the sake of his name, which I believe it is so that God will be glorified, Christ will be glorified, God will be worshipped, Christ will be worshipped. And that is the goal of his missionary task. And I want that to be mine. So I say amen to John Stott when he says, the highest of all missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, important as that is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, strong as that incentive is, but rather burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. In all honesty, that is what is sending us to Africa as missionaries. Life is so good in this country, you know. My parents think I am crazy to bring my family to live in Africa. And I say, I have worshipped God in America. And we cannot sit there. Would you join me? Please. In Revelation 7, 9 through 12, all those people from all over the world worshipping God, where did they come from? I want to go to heaven and see some of those, and if God allows me to recognize them and to say, I know you. And he will say, yeah. You came to Monge Muteke, a weird tribe in the southwest province of Cameroon that nobody wants to go to. To me, that is more joyful, that is more glorious than enjoying life here. I'm not saying that if you're staying here, you think that you will be second class in heaven. No, because those that stay means that others can go. So we are all in it. We are all co-workers in this together. So the three reasons why I choose this topic is, one, it is practical. Two, my own experience leads me to see that without theological education, it is impossible to really worship God because we don't know who he is or what we are supposed to believe. And the third reason is, worship is the motivation for missions. It has to be that for me. Otherwise, I will think of all the reasons not to go. And I have seen missionaries, when asked, why are you going to Africa? And the reply was, I just love those black people. I love Africans. And I'm thinking, no way. Because you go there, you get out of the plane, you smell the place, and you go, oh, where's the deodorant? We don't have it. You get in the taxi, you put your hand behind your seat, and a goat licks your fingers, and you go, ugh! Why am I riding in a car with goats? It is not easy out there. But simple love for the people will not keep you there. Something greater has to keep you there. So that when they say, why are you staying when we are so mean to you? You will say, because I love God and I worship God, and you will know what I mean when you worship God. reasons, some reasons here why, four reasons why, I believe that theological education is important in missions. It is not an option. Reason number one is, according to the statistics on the growth of Christianity around the world, Patrick Johnston has estimated that by 2025, 83% of evangelical Christians will live in the non-Western world. Can you believe it? 83% of evangelicals will live in the non-Western world by 2025. That is how many years from now? 21? I will still be alive. Yeah, 22. I may be alive. That should be scary for you. You know why? Look at Africa. Look at third world countries. We love power. That is dangerous. And when we come to realize that we hold the majority of Christianity around the world, we can do with it as we want if we don't have right theology. When Dr. Ferguson was speaking yesterday about the kinds of people that will breach the fences, some were like those who are quarrelsome, those who have a drive for power, and I sat there thinking, oh no, we are in big trouble. Because that is the leadership in the convention that I come from. Quarrelsome, divisions, drive for power. What will happen if there is no right theology at that time? And to make things worse, the 83% include groups such as Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. And in Cameroon, for example, people don't distinguish among those groups. They don't know how to distinguish among those groups. People are rejecting groups they ought to be accepting and embracing groups they ought to be rejecting because they just don't know who they are supposed to be, and therefore they don't know how they should see and judge the other groups. We cannot let that go on. So we help build good fences. We help teach people the truth of Scripture so that they can learn to be discerning and know wrong doctrine when they see it. In one of the big cities in Cameroon, the city of Bamenda, I was there January of 2001, and I was going to teach, and all of a sudden, I had no voice. I was supposed to start teaching the next day, and my sister said to me, "Brother, you cannot be sick." And I thought she was kidding. I said, "Oh, no, that's fine. Don't worry. It will come back." And then she said, "No, you cannot be sick." And I thought, "No, don't worry. Don't say that." Then the second day, she said, "You cannot be sick." And I realized, she thought, I may not be a Christian because I am sick. I walked into her room and she was listening to a tape. And I said, "Who is that preaching?" And he said, "It's Brother Ita." And I said, "Who is Brother Ita?" He said, "You don't know. Sunday morning at 7 o'clock, the whole city goes silent to listen to this man. And he's preaching health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. You cannot be sick. If you are sick, something is wrong." So my sister believed it. And therefore, in her mind, her brother was maybe not a Christian. And nobody in the church is rising up to address it. So when I say to my students, "Why are you doing nothing about it?" They say, "What are we supposed to say? The guy knows his Bible." Anybody who gives people water on Sunday morning and says to them, "This is the blood of Jesus, sprinkle it on your cars, on your children, on your house, and God will bless you," ought to be kicked out of the country. And nobody is addressing it. Why? There are no solid foundations from which they can build and go against that kind of a teaching. So it just goes on and on. Look around you. Dr. Piper will not always be there. Dr. Ferguson will not always be there. Anthony Carter will not always be there. Whoever you respect will not always be there. What if these men did nothing? What if John Owen never wrote anything? And Calvin and Luther. I've heard a lot about them here, and I'm thinking, I did not hear the name Calvin till I was 23. If we cherish those kinds of doctrines, let's go and teach them. The Muslims are doing it. Stephen Neal says that, describing Christianity in Africa, and says one of the biggest threats is the growth of Islam. Because they offer you God without the necessity of a holy living. And people are embracing it. It is easy to do it that way. But we have the truth, and we're just sitting. So let's seize opportunity and impact people so that the name of Christ will be glorified in their lives. And when they go back to their countries, they will make Christ known. There are so many international students here, and there is no reason why any of them should go back without a suitcase full of doctrinal truth, so that when they go back, they can teach it. And when they go back, people listen to them. So please lay hold of them and teach, so that by 2025, the 83% will be teaching the truth. And in case you didn't know, they will be coming back here to teach. Can you imagine me standing here and telling you that your ancestors are speaking to you through me? And I can get people to listen to me. Hopefully not in this room. And given the way the American culture is going, trying to be so nice and so tolerant, the message should be, listen to him. Don't make him feel bad. He's from Africa. I want people to come and hear with the truth. And that will only happen if we are concerned about the truth and teach it and train people to believe it. Second reason why theological education is important is that, and this is a little bit controversial, among my missionary colleagues, there is an argument that we should not emphasize theology. It is a thing of the past. It is a Western way of thinking, and therefore we should not impose it on the Africans. And I say, why don't we ask the Africans if they will like it? Why don't we not tell them what they should think and learn and believe? And that is frightening, because when I was in seminary somewhere, in a preaching class, the teacher brought in two pastors who have left seminary, and they came in to encourage us. And they stood up, and the teacher said, what word do you have for these guys here and these women? And the first guy said, what I have learned in ministry, that in seminary, you should not read dead theologians. Because ministry is not about dead theologians. And I'm thinking, I thought that they were specifically addressing that to some of us. In your mind, you pray for the sick, you visit the sick, you love people. And I say, how can ministry possibly happen without theology? How can I pray for someone to be healed when I don't believe that the scripture teaches that I should pray for healing? And those are people that will end up on a mission field. And they will teach it, and people will believe it. Interestingly, those same people who argue that we should not emphasize theology are quick to emphasize their own theological point of view, like their view of the millennium. In 1995, we were in Cameroon as missionaries, and a missionary came over to teach, and he convinced my students to hold a certain view of the millennium, and so they took his advice. Of course, he was a white man with the knowledge. I used to be like that, so I don't blame them. Your opinion trumped mine, okay? But we need to change that. And they came to class and said, oh, he told us to believe this. And I said, I am your teacher, and I will flunk you if you don't do what I said. Go and do the research and tell me why you believe what you believe. That same afternoon, the guy was having lunch with us, and I was already upset. And he sat at the table, and he said to me, Philemon, what is your biggest concern for this place? And I said, my biggest concern is, for 50 years of existence, it is only within the last 4 years that Reformed theologians have started coming through this school. And he said, Reformed theology is an abomination. And I'm feeding him. thought, this guy has no sense. And I could see Linda just tensing up, hoping that I would not say anything. And I was trying to decide how to kindly tell him to leave. No. And then he said, what is Reformed theology anyway? I'm like, it is an abomination and you don't know what it is? Let me say this. We must train nationals to understand scriptures and to hold to the doctrinal truths of scripture. Because in the history of missions, the gospel has tended to be watered down so that we can digest it. And the problem is when we digest the milk, we live on it forever. I was in a class and the teacher was teaching on the Old Testament prophets. And I kept thinking, I have read something like that in the New Testament. And I said, can you explain how that relates to the New Testament? And she said, you don't need to know that. And I thought, why not? I do need to know that. It is my question. And she said, where you are going to serve, those questions will not be asked. And I said, fine. Then I thought, I better teach. 8 years later, we are back at the same school teaching. And I went out with a student to supervise his work in the field, and he was teaching Sunday school when an old man in the back of the class who has never gone to school put his hand up and said, Pastor, if Jesus is the only way to God, what about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Will they be in heaven? And he looked at me and I said, don't look at me. Answer his question. And then I realized we need to do a better job in theological education. William Carey believed that we should train national leaders so that they'll be competent and so that they will teach and finish the Great Commission. It may not be dependent upon us. It may be God is calling us to teach and train people so that they will understand the gospel, understand the Great Commission, and then go to the peoples of the world and reach their own people. Carey wrote that another part of our work is the forming of our native brethren to usefulness, fostering every kind of genius and cherishing every gift and grace in them. In this respect, we can scarcely be too lavish of our attention to their improvement. It is only by grace, by means of native preachers, who we can hope for the universal spread of the gospel through this immense continent, referring to India. If we teach and train people to interpret scriptures, to have right doctrine, they will do amazing things because they have seen the vision of God first, not because we tell them to. When we de-emphasize theological education and theology, one of the consequences is that we don't have godly leaders, as Tom Stella pointed out at the beginning. That is the biggest problem in Cameroon right now. They cannot find people to lead the church. Another consequence is that tradition becomes the center and not scripture. It is not only Christ. It is Christ plus other things. There is a play in South Africa called Epi Tombe, a dance celebration. And it is very famous, and it is disturbing, because in one place, a young man comes home to get married, and he says to his father, I am a Christian, and I want to get married the Christian way, whatever that means. And his father was upset and said to him, no, the witch doctor must marry you. And the son said, no. And then he went to his priest, and his priest said, why are you upset? And he said, my father wants the witch doctor to marry me. And the priest said, what is wrong with that? And the man said, I am a Christian. And the priest said, son, listen to me. There is one God, and there are many ways to God. There is the dark way, there is the light way. Take the middle road. What is the middle road? In that context, it is syncretism, where you take things on your traditional worship and take things in Christianity and put them together and bring them to the church. And that is destroying the church. And we have many church leaders like that because they don't know what the truth is. Let us not teach about particular theological points of view that are not necessary. There was a short term that came out to do evangelism, and after a week where it was really difficult to get people to listen, and we tried to help, after a week they decided to do discipleship with those of us who were in the church. And so one night we were worshiping, and this young lady came to me and said, "Philemon, are you a Christian?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "Did you receive the gift of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit?" And I said, "I'm a Christian and I have the Holy Spirit." And she said, "Do you speak in tongues?" And I said, "No." And she said, "Come with me." And we went to the back room and she grabbed my friend along and we started praying. And she said, "I'm going to pray for you to receive the gift of tongues." And I thought, "Really?" And she prayed 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and she said, "Say anything that comes to your mind." And I thought, "There's nothing coming to my mind." And then it was 50 minutes, then it was 1 hour. And then I thought, "There is a way to get out of here. Pray in your dialect. She will never know." That for me was a spiritual struggle because I'm thinking, should I lie? And as I was thinking, it's not right, but you need to go home, but you shouldn't lie. As I was trying to make that decision, my friend started praying in tongues, except he was praying in my dialect. And he was holy, and I was the pagan. I do believe in the gift of tongues. I just don't have it. But if your mission is defined by getting believers to receive that, I think you've missed the point. What I needed was how to understand the doctrines of Scripture, not how to receive the gift of tongues by the laying on of hands. My third point, why theological education is important, is this, and this to me is very important. In every tribe and culture that we go, people believe in a God who created the world, but he is too far removed to have anything to do with them, and our only hope is to appease the spirits that he has put in place to punish us for the wrongs we do. And therefore we sacrifice so that they will be happy with us and our children will not die. And then we come into that context with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are you going to do? This is my argument. Don't tell them that they have been wrong for all these years because they will not believe you. Listen. Don't argue for the existence of God, because they already have it. Desmond Tutu says that Africans find the classical arguments for the existence of God to be an interesting intellectual game, because Africa taught us long ago that life without belief in a supreme being was just too absurd to contemplate. But there is a way to minister in this context. When people say, "God is too far," we bring scriptures. God is not far. He is near to those who seek him. When they say, "I must serve the Spirit in order to maybe please God," we say, "Our God serves those who wait for him." When they say to you, "We believe that sacrifices must be offered because we are sinners," we say, "There is one perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ." When they say that our ancestors are our gods, we say there is only one God who is to be worshipped. When they say we worship idols because they keep track of our tribe, we say to them, "God alone is the one true God," and we can go to Isaiah 40, 25 to 26. "To whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing." And they will say to you, "Is there a God like that?" And you say, "Yes." The way to move people from worshiping idols to worshiping God is to display the glory of God and to point it out to them. When I was 10 and trying to hold on to my Christian faith, and there was so many idol worship around me, I went to the woman I call my grandmother, but Linda points out she's my great aunt. In my home, we have one word, Nini, which means grandmother, general one. And I went to her, and she was cooking, and I was hungry, and I knew there was going to be food. And she said to me, "This is for sacrifice tonight." And I said to my friend, "They are offering food to gods tonight, but there's only one God." And she said, "That's not true." And I said, "I can prove it to you." He said, "How?" And I said, "Well, when they offer the food, let's eat it and then see what happens." And he said, "Well, what if we die?" And I said, "Life is bad enough the way it is." And then he said, "But if what we get caught?" And I said, "Then tell them I convince you to." So when they offered the food, we ate it. It was good. That night, there was dancing. And my great aunt stood up and said, someone said to her, "Why are we so happy today?" And she said, "The gods are happy with us." And the woman said, "How do we know?" And she said, "They ate all the food and there were no crumbs." Wow. I turned to my friend and I said, "We must be gods then." He didn't want to have anything to do with me because he was afraid. How I wish I knew Isaiah 40, 25 to 26 at that time. How I wish I knew text that speaks of the supremacy of God and that he alone is the God of the nations. And idols are no gods. Given the missionary context that is deeply theological, we must be deeply theological in our approach. The last point I want to make is this. We must emphasize redemptive history. This is so important. This is so important. I never heard the word salvation history or redemptive history till I was almost done with college. How can anybody be a serious Christian with no knowledge of how God works through history to save his people? Growing up and going to church, when I heard Jews and Gentiles, Gentiles were the Africans and the Jews were every white person that came to our country. Now I know we're in the same boat. But the reason Christianity doesn't make sense to people among other tribes is it is a foreign concept. So we say it is the white man's religion. And therefore it doesn't take root in our lives. But that does not have to be so. Because there is no other religion, when it tells me I'm a sinner, also says, "But God." What? I want that kind of religion. So the skepticism is not necessary if we teach about redemptive history, and there is no better place to go to than Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And I'm just going to read it to you. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so shall be, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" I believe that includes my tribe. And I pray that we will tell them that from the very beginning, God had an eye on bringing people to himself from every family of the earth. And they will go, "You mean we may be included in that?" And you say, "Yeah." Therefore, Christianity ceases to be the white man's religion. It ceases to be a foreign concept. We are people who like history. And it is wonderful to see that in God's plan, he included people from all the tribes of the world. So that when we come to the New Testament and call on people to believe in the Lord Jesus, we can say that gift of salvation is the fulfillment of the blessing promised to Abraham. So you become his descendant through faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, we should be purposeful in how we present the gospel and help people understand it and see the history of it. Because redemptive history shows that God is working through history to accomplish his purposes and to bring people to himself from among every people group in the world. And that will move people to want to share it with other people who have not heard about him, because they know that God has an eye on those tribes also. So there are four reasons why theological education is important in missions. The first is, according to the statistics, the center of gravity of Christianity, the center of Christianity is going to change. It's going to be in the third world setting. The second is the eroding theological emphasis on a mission field. We can do something about that. The third was the theological nature of the missionary context. Unless we help deal with their worldview theologically, the gospel will not make sense. And the fourth was the importance of redemptive history. So what? When Jesus says in Matthew 24:14, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." We are called on to do that. And then the end will come. I do want the end to come. So I do want to go where the gospel has not been preached, or prepare people to go where the gospel has not been preached. But we can only do that if we seek first God's kingdom. So my plea to you, before you send anyone out, seek first the kingdom of God. Worship first. Meet God in worship. And then you will have something significant to offer. Don't take the word of God lightly. The doctrines you heard talked about yesterday, the doctrine of Scripture, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of end things, doctrine of the church, we should take those things seriously so that when we go, we have something to offer. Otherwise, we will be as soldiers with no weapons. It is not enough to just obey the Great Commission, as important as that is. It is not enough to just go because people are lost without Christ, or it is so much better to go because we have worshipped the Almighty God. The second thing I want to plead with you about is that for the sake of the nations, fight for the theological well-being of your own churches. Because, as I said earlier, as the church goes here, so will go the church on the mission field. I was teaching on the doctrines of Christ in our seminary, and a student objected to the deity of Christ, which I was really shocked because he's a Baptist. And after class, I said, "What is going on?" And he said, "I have literature that denies that Jesus is God, and it is from America." And I said, "What literature?" And he brought it to me, and it was Jehovah's Witnesses literature. And they sent it to them for free. They send it to them for free. You know, do you know what we can send? We can send a lot of good stuff. Because whatever people get, they read with their whole heart. Oh, I want them to be reading the right thing and establishing among them a firm foundation. So let's fight for the theological well-being of our churches. The third is, and I'm going to end with this, define the gospel that you are taking to the nations. No missionary should go out without a defined gospel. What are they going to say? To test this, pretend you are not a Christian when someone tries to witness to you in an airplane and hear what they say. The gospel to me was, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, and if you don't believe in him, you'll go to hell. That is true. But who is the Lord Jesus? We just assume that people know about Jesus. We just assume that people know about God. But the God of my tribe is not the God of the Bible. I believe we have to emphasize the gospel events that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again from the death and conquered death to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness and to bring us into the kingdom of light. Oh, we need to emphasize that. We need to emphasize the Old Testament witness to the gospel. He did not just die and was buried and rose again. It happened according to scriptures. We need to take time and talk about what that means and establish what that means and send people out with that kind of belief. Because if you don't show me from scriptures why this is important, it's just going to be your word. I can believe it or I can deny it. And if I really like you, I can believe it. Or we need to define the gospel and take it to the nations. So the gospel events, the Old Testament witness, we also need to be clear on what we are calling on people to affirm. That Jesus is Christ. That Jesus is Lord. And then the promise of the gospel. What are you promised? You are not promised good health, necessarily. You are promised the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we can make the gospel demand. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus. And that comes from many months of explanation of who Jesus is from the Old Testament perspective. Let's not take this lightly. It is not an easy task. And it is not for the weak. And the devil is not asleep. So he will do all he can to keep each one of us from taking the scriptures seriously. Because if he succeeds in that, he will keep many people in the dark. So we need to fight that spiritual battle. Oh, that we will all pray that God will send forth workers, Matthew 9:37-38, that he will send forth his workers, people who love him first. I plead with you to love God so much that you love the nations by caring about what they believe theologically. Then we will be laying firm foundations for the church to stand on. Then it will not be said that the leadership is corrupt because of lack of theological training. And there are many, many opportunities. And if you look for them, you'll find them. So let's share what we have. Let's be involved. Let's trust God to accomplish many, many things through us. Father, we thank you that you're the Lord of the universe. You created all things for a purpose, to bring glory to your name. And that while the nations are worshiping their own gods, they have no purpose, but our God created to bring glory to his name, and he's calling us to live to bring glory to his name also. That is our great purpose to live for. And we thank you, Lord, that you are bringing to yourself worshipers from all the people groups of the world. And oh, Lord, I pray that we will worship you in spirit and in truth, so that that worship will move us to take the gospel to the nations. You alone are the God who is to be worshipped. And may your name be proclaimed throughout the world today, so that the idols will become as nothing, and the people will see that you are the Almighty God who accomplished all that he has determined to accomplish. The God of history, the God of our lives, the God of the future. How we thank you, Lord, that you have called us to belong to you. So bless us and keep us close to you and teach us every day and help us to understand your word daily so that we can walk in it and hide it in our hearts so that we will not sin against you, and strengthen your people and your servants to declare it in all faithfulness. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.